Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 to 20, the book according to St. Matthew. We shall invite the scripture reader.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 to 20. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God bless those who read and obey his word.
Today, we are very happy to have Brother Dr. Tan Tiang Hom to share the gospel with us. Brother Tan studied in the seminary as a young man, I think at the age of 60. And 60? 66. 66. And so he obtained a Master of Divinity from Singapore Bible College. And thereafter, he also continued to pursue a Doctor in Ministry, also with the Singapore Bible College. And Brother Tan also often goes overseas, all over the place, to share the gospel, to teach. And last year in India Siliguri, he also co-labored with me in reaching out to the Indian pastors last year, September. So we are very happy to have him share with us. And he is entitled this message, "Are We Ignoring the Future?" Dr. Tan Tiang Hom.
I'm young because I studied theology at the age of 66. So I'm young in theology, but I'm old in age. And just to add on to what he said, he did not die while to my age. I'm 81 this year, coming to 82. Brothers and sisters and friends, first of all, I would like to greet you one and all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish you a healthy head, heart, and soul. May his abundant peace and blessings be upon you. And blessed early Chinese New Year. Now, it is an honor and humbling thought when your pastor, Dr. Andrew Tan, invited me to share God's word with you. He and I had been on mission trips, as I can remember, is to India and Indonesia. He is to me an amicable person. In all respect, he is better than me. He's very organized. The jacket that I wear is provided by him. But except one thing, I think I win him. He said he has a mission heart, but he has no mission stomach. Whereas I can eat all mission food, almost. That's why when I come back home, my wife is always saying, "Are you sure you went for a mission trip?" He thought that mission trip is very hard going and not enough food to eat. That's why I'm more rounded and having spare tire than Dr. Andrew Tan. And today, after asking the Lord, I've chosen a very, very serious topic. Nonetheless, we humbly come to the throne of grace of the Almighty God and to receive this spiritual food. Let us begin with the opening prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty, with humble heart we come to your presence this Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. First of all, Lord, we ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you also anoint the lips that speak and the hearts that listen. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are united in the Lord. And may you control the entire proceeding, and may your name only be glorified. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. As I said, I have chosen a very serious and it's urgent topic. Brethren, are we ignoring the future? We come to the introduction. Number one, the reality of life. And number two, the priority of life. Dearest, life is short, very, very short when compared to eternity. You take any mathematical number, even how small or how big, when you divide it by an infinity, the answer is zero. In Singapore, the life expectancy of Singaporeans is 84.19, in case you don't know. Right? So how long more? Now you know. This is 2024 statistics. 2025, it should have inched up a little bit. If you, for brothers, it is 82.3 for male, and for sisters, 86.5. Sisters, don't bully the male. If you own a house, even an apartment or housing board, whether 99 years lease or 999, or even if it is a freehold, I can be very sure in 100 years' time, it is not yours. Even a car is registered under your name, it is only a lease of 10 years unless you extend the COE. So is your bank account. It's not yours when you leave this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, for either can we carry anything out. Paul, wisdom. In essence, that we are a steward only for all our belongings, including our body, heart, and soul. So you can see from this picture, life is a short distance run. Contrary to the world perspective that life is a marathon, that is worldview. In 100-meter dash, runners often lean forward when they cross the finishing line. So their torso, the body, crosses first. It's so important, even in a split seconds, right? In a marathon, due to athletes' exhaustion, and often no competitors around or nearby, they need not lean forward at the finish line. Paul's word in Philippians 3:13, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before us, ahead of us." Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As a believer, we should not, and we have no time to dwell too much of the past. Whether it was a success or a failure, the past had already passed. It cannot be undone. It is more meaningful and profitable to reach out the goal before us, each one of us. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God did not immediately take you to heaven. If that is the main purpose of you in this world, just to be saved, why are you still keeping and living on earth? Because God has a special purpose in your life. Okay, number two is the priority of life. As life is short, we need to prioritize our life. Do what is most necessary first. As believers, many things are also important, but not all are profitable. If you're not careful, we can be distracted by the things of this world. Raising family, yes, important. To excel in the status in a society, your career, your promotion, your hobby, your travel, you want to excel in your status. You want to be influencing power in the society, in the community, etc., and etc. But let me suggest to you, spiritually, nothing is more important than fulfilling the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the brethren has already read this. It's taken from ESV. So we need not read this again. I want to temporarily skip this until the end. Now, this is the chart taken from William Carey Library of William Carey University in Mississippi, United States. It assumed the Christian religion began in AD 33. The year our Lord was crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. At that time, the total world population was 250 million. Well, tiny gap there. 250 million. I do not know how they did it, extrapolate, but it seems no one contested it so far. But the gap of the world population and Christian population now is widening, you can see. In the year 2025, it has widened to an alarming proportion. If it is unchecked, by 2050, in 5 years' time, it could be some of you in your lifetime, the number of Christians and Muslims, the two world major religions, will be about the same. Currently, about one-third populations are believers, and there are two-thirds, the rest, we call it non-believers. let's look at the world mortality rate. Every day, there are 150,000 souls die. Two-thirds or 100,000 perish at the rate of 1.7 souls per second. So if you were to count every 5 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Nine souls died. If you count 9 seconds, 15 souls leave this world, and two-thirds, 10 souls went direct to eternal death or hell. Every time when I heard someone died, one question rushes into my mind. Is he or is he safe? We know the wars that is going on. The Israelis, the Hamas, the Russians, the Ukrainians, and now the North Koreans. How many perish? How many save? Just in our own country, Singapore, every day the cremation and burial grounds are busy. In the past, just in the first week of 2025, January, New Year, in our church, there were 4 deaths. I attended in one of the burial grounds, and I saw the bulldozer driver. He's from China. Because I recognized him there not too long ago when I attended another burial service, he was there. So I handed him 2 gospel tracts and told him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He appreciated it very much. I told him, when you leave this world, though your body laid to rest on the ground, but your soul will be in heaven. So comments, number one. At that time, Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Very high percentage of witnesses, if not all. The adults bringing their children. They were persecuted and could not live in Jerusalem. They went to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost of the world, preaching the word of God. However, by today, the gap has exponentially grown from 250 million, that is the population of the world, to 8 billion, and of which 5.7 billion people. And the world population is still growing, right? It is very most alarming that the last 2,000 years, the gap between Christians and non-Christians is 6.7 billion from almost zero in the year AD 33. In 2025, some people believe it is already reached 8.8 billion, and 5.3 billion is the difference. And 2.7 billion profess to be Christians. We need to analyze that number. But before that, let's look at evangelists some statistics. This is by Bible.org, a very dependable Christian organization based in the United States. I believe some of you may know it. And in their 2010 statistics, this is 2010 statistics, he said that 95% of all Christians have never won a soul for Christ. I said that this is not the real problem. The real problem is number two, because 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Now you say, Brother Tan, this is a U.S. Number, right? Yeah. But I have done a lot of survey, even my church, many Singapore churches, even many of churches in China, the number is very consistent. In the year 2021, that is 10 years later, I wrote a letter to Bible.org, asking them, after 10 years, had there been an improvement in the statistics? I got a short email reply a few days later. Brother, very sad. Pray that the Lord will reverse the situation. Meaning, as I take it, that the number could have even worsened. Now, from the statistics, it said out of the 2.7 billion Christians, 4.4 are Roman Catholic. This is a broad definition. Okay? 1 billion is called the evangelical Christians. I need to explain afterwards, even the evangelical Christians, not all are evangelizing. And 0.3 billion is Eastern Orthodox. If every Christian were to evangelize, the ratio is 5.3 to 2.7, so it's 1 to 2 believers. Very easy. You just approach every one of us approach two non-believers. Whether they believe or not is a different matter, but at least you try. I think it's possible. However, in 1 billion evangelicals, only 20% or 200 million are evangelistic. What's the difference between evangelical and evangelistic? Evangelicals means you believe in the gospel, but you do not evangelize. Evangelistic means not only you believe, but you take action and evangelize. So even the evangelicals, 1 billion, there are two types of Christian. If all evangelical Christian evangelize, the ratio is 1 to 5.3. It's still manageable. Just go back and try to find five people. Unfortunately, only 20% of evangelicals are evangelistic. And the ratio, typo error is that, is now ballooned to 1 to 29 and can be beyond control. Because after you evangelize, you also want to disciple him. This takes a lot of effort to do it. In Matthew 9:36 to 38, But when he, Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, and because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Two questions arises. Number one, who is more important, the harvest or the laborers? Number two, why did Jesus give priority on the laborers rather than the harvest? And both are important. The harvest also belongs to the Lord. But if you have no laborers to harvest the harvest, then, of course, the harvest will turn bad. Let's look at Luke 10, 1 to 3. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Not only the 12 disciples, okay? Judas was still included at that time. After these things, the Lord appointed 70, some Bible translations say 72, and sent them two by two, before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned after they went out two by two, sent by the Lord. They returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, it is rejoiced not that the spirit are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I believe, TOLCC brethren, that all of you, your names are written in heaven. So one question arises. Has the Lord provided sufficient laborers for his harvest today? We'll give you the answer just a little bit later. Let's look at another Bible Ork, the evangelism statistics. This is 1993 number, okay? He said one particular denomination, it is not mentioned anonymous, but many things that it is the Methodist in United States, huh? Did a survey on leadership ministry, and the results are as follows. I put a cross because it is not profitable. 63% of the leadership of this denomination, including deacons and elders, have not led one stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years through the method of go ye evangelism. So it's bad. 49% of leadership ministries spend zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. Again, I put a cross. 89% of leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. Again, it's bad. The green one, I consider it is good, but it should be pursued. 99% of leadership ministry believe that every Christian, including leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to the lost world. Only 1% did not believe. I don't know who is this leadership ministry in the Christian world. But nonetheless, it is a very good attempt. 97% believe that if the leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. So it will be an icon. Another one, 96% of leadership believe their churches would have grown faster if they would have been more involved in evangelism. Now, we are not fighting for numbers, but the numbers do tell tales. So because of this, the results of this evangelism to this one particular ministry have been mediocre at best. So. Okay. So in summary, the Lord has provided enough laborers for his harvest. Unfortunately, churches ignore the harvest. Why are the laborers dormant? Actually, more than 2 billion. They are ignorant or willfully ignore that they had been sent and commissioned by the Lord 2,000 years ago. While 200 million or 0.2 billion evangelistic Christians, they are harvesting, they're going out to evangelize, they also did not see the need to engage the 80%. Of course, they would have been very pleased if the other 80% would join them. But why churches do not engage the Lord's laborers, thereby ignoring the harvest? This is my opinion. Church leaders themselves are lethargic in evangelism. And evangelism is not a prerequisite for employing pastors or church leaders. Neither Bible colleges require evangelistic professors and lecturers to teach. And churches detach discipleship from evangelism as a separate entity. I will explain this in the Great Commission. Churches consider the Great Commission mainly as a foreign mission, not at home, but to go out to do mission work. Churches focus on ministering the sheep rather than rescuing the perishing. Bible colleges train pastors, teachers, leaders, but not evangelists. I'm heartened that when we went to India, Northeast India, in Siliguri, there is one Bible seminary who train evangelists, and many churches, they employed evangelists to do evangelism and bringing brothers and sisters to join them. Bless them. Finally, churches are afraid of intruding to members' evangelism privacy. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, all the rest. Okay. He stopped in the Bible colleges. But there is no courses for evangelists because they think it's not important. Anybody can do. Now, these are the spiritual gifts to the as apostles, as pastors, as prophets, elders, deacons, teachers, leaders. They take it for granted, yes, everybody should evangelize. But there is a difference between spiritual gift of evangelists and ordinary Christians. The evangelists are special people showered by God to have the spiritual gift. And everyone is different. But a Christian evangelizes is not because that you have the gift of evangelism. For Christians, it is a spiritual discipline. Just like when you read the Bible, when you pray, when you teach. Don't think that because I have no spiritual gift, so that's why I have no gift or the gap. You still have to do it. It is a great commission. It is imperative. It is nothing that you can choose about. There is no choice. Everybody is the same. So it is not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are different for different people. So my question is that shouldn't Bible seminaries also train evangelists? Let's change the subjects a little bit. The value of a soul. We are trying to save souls, but do you know how valuable is a soul is? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? In KJV is life. Life, the life is referring to his soul. Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Just a few days ago, I had lunch with Bible college lecturer. And he said that so-and-so, who is faithful to the Lord, and we think that he loved the Lord, is now suffering from a serious depression. As a matter of fact, because of the COVID-19, the number of mental cases in Singapore has increased. So he asked me, what is the real cause, especially for Christian? So I remember this word of Jesus. If one knows the value of his or her souls, there is no reason for him or her to be depressed, let alone commit suicide. Neither he will sell his soul for money. Let's look at it. How precious is our soul? Do you know the value of your soul? Paul said, your body is the Naos. Naos is the Holy of Holies within you. Last year, the world GDP, gross domestic product, is the US dollars, 110 trillion. And the most valuable company currently is Apple. The market value is 3 trillion compared to 110. And the world richest man, the assets currently is Elon Musk, is USD 0.4 trillion. 442 billion. I do not know what is your age. You know, you can do a mathematical calculation. The world GDP is per year. If you are 20, 30, 40, and 50 years, assuming you are 40 years, 40 times 110, 0.4, no more trillion. It is quadrillion. Million is 60, billion is 90, trillion is 120, and quadrillion is 150. So if 40, you meant 44, or 4.4 quadrillion. It's astronomous. When the prodigal son returned to his father, he said, I have sinned against God and against you. The father from afar. He did not care about his status as a father. He quickly ran when see his younger son. Now, the younger son had been feeding the pigs under the hot sun. He has no food to eat. He has run down. But then yet the father, because of his love to him, he noticed him. And he embraced him. Run and embrace him. Of course, when he ran, the servants also followed him. He did not ask, son, when are you bringing back the one-third of the property that you had squandered? No. Why it is so is because his repented soul is worth much more than what he had spent. Is so valuable. That is enough. And he could have kept his sandals. They were wearing sandals. But near the house, he must have thrown away. In many of the pictures, 9 out of 10 is the picture of the father and the son was kneeling down with the sandals on. Except one I found. Oh, I agree with this artist. He did not wear shoe already. Because in the house of the father, he prepared to be the servant and no more a son. So this one, he must have thrown away, if not sold the sandals. But the father gave him a long gown, gave him the ring, gave him the sandals. Returning all his status as the son of the father. Because he showed that his soul is worth much more than that he had squandered. Let's look at the end times, the signs. Matthew 24, 6 to 8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be troubled, not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things, beginning of sorrows. In Luke 21, 10, 11, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful pestilence. COVID-19, we had it just recently. And great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, this is the signs of the end times. If we are at the end of the end times, and I believe it is so. Now we come to the Great Commission. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some in the original language is plural. So at least 2% out of 11, Judas is no more there. Okay? But when Jesus told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's for 19, 20, at the end of the age. We thank Matthew. In a KJV, Matthew, at the end of it, is not red lettering, but his black, normal black lettering. He said, Amen. All the 11 of them said, Amen. All agree, and no more doubts. We do not have to find out who doubted. Many people think it's Thomas, but cannot be Thomas, because earlier Thomas had been shown, and the Lord's palm and side, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So it cannot be Thomas, and we do not know who they are. Let's not speculate. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He is the only person in heaven and on earth. He is 100% God and 100% man who has that authority. Okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Okay. Many churches would think that verse 19 is evangelism and verse 20 is discipleship. But it is a misnomer, because verse 19 and verse 20, there's only one verb. And the verb is not go, it's not baptizing, it's not teaching, but make disciples of all nations. That is the only verb. So you cannot read just one verse. You've got to read both verses together to have a verb. And what are go, baptizing, and teaching? They are participles. Just to give you an example, what is the difference between the verb and participle? Okay. I want to go home and eat. Which one is the verb? Go home, eat. The only verb is eat. How do you eat? Is by going home. So going home is the participle. And maybe to congest you a little bit. The word go and make disciples are aorists. Aorists means in the indeterminate tense. In other words, when you make disciples, you make disciples until the Lord comes. When you go until the Lord comes. Whereas baptizing and teaching is after one is converted, then you can start baptizing him and teaching him. So the word go goes along in the tenses in the Greek, aoris, is the same tense. I am with you always. So we thank the Lord when you evangelize and disciple people, you are not doing it alone. God is with you, Emmanuel. This is the second Emmanuel that the Lord said here, or the Bible said here. So while we are evangelizing, we are actually cooperating with God. Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is with us. It's as if like we have a cooperative joint venture between two of us, between I and Jesus. Now, when you and another person, another brother of the same status, you come out the same money, so your share of the cooperative store is 50-50. Am I right? Are you happy? 50-50? I set up a company in China. Originally, it's 50-50. That is a lot of contention. So finally, the American side, I was working with American company, he bought over just 1%, but at a high price, just 1%, because you have a controlling share. Now, this cooperative joint venture is with our Lord. He is our master. He is our Lord. How can you give him only 50%? So even give him 51%. You think he is God. We are just a dust. We are sinners. By the way, this is for you to take. We are sinners because we sin. Is that right? Some of you nod your head. Or we are sinned, that's why we call sinners, or we are sinners, that's why we sin. Which one is more right theologically? So 51-49 is not enough. Even 90-10 is not enough. He is Lord. 99-1 also is not enough. Worse, 99-10, the Lord does 99% of the evangelism and we only do 1%. The real answer is 100 and 100. We should do our utmost best, 100%, to evangelize. And the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, he also will convict 100% to the person we evangelize to. Luke 13:1-5. There were some present in that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who live in the Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we should not compare with our fellow men or our fellow brethren, but make sure when we repent, the whole host of heaven rejoices. Ecclesiastes 1:14. Who said this? King Solomon, the wisest and the richest. You were to tabulate his belongings, his properties, he will be higher than Elon Musk. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Futile. Why I bring up this? The world has only two religions, Christianity and non-Christianity. Simple. All the other religions of the world, you name it, Hinduism, Buddhism, animism, they were created under the sun. They were created on earth. You said Christianity, when Jesus Christ came into this world, that is 2,000 years ago, not true. Christianity was created in heaven long before his coming into this world become a flesh. So even in Genesis 1:1, it was there. And the more in the John 1:1, the word became flesh. And that was from eternity. Even later than the creation of the world. So, brethren, are we blessed? We have the religion that is created in heaven. We are above the sun. We are in the world, but not of the world. My time is up, but before we end, and concluding a summary, life is short, so get our priority right. Of course, with all this, with God's help, we cannot do things. We are only sinners. We are dust. We cannot do anything without the help of the Lord. We should engage non-evangelistic believers. Make evangelism the way of life for every believer. So before we end, should we look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? We think that there are only very few believers. At most, it's 1/3 of the world population. But let's read this. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This must have uplifted us. Charles Spurgeon said, when he read this particular verse, he said he read through the entire Bible. He found nothing mentioned that in hell there will be a great multitude which no man can number. So I believe there will be a great revival between now until the Lord's come. And he will rely on each and every one of us to evangelize with God's grace and his guidance. Let's close in prayer. Father, we'd like to give you thanks and praise. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your promises that never fail. Lord, we know that in this world, there are many distractions. But with your help, Lord, we will be able to fulfill the Great Commission, especially those who love ones, and the people we've come across with who are still outside the kingdom of God. Father, you love them, and you also want them to become the workers of the harvest. May many of our brethren, Lord, who get to be evangelistic, that they will be able to come and you touch their hearts, Lord, to evangelize. And may all glory be unto you and you only. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.